Thanks for tuning in to the Catalyst Church Sermon Podcast. Our church's mission is to help people far from God find life in Jesus Christ. For more information about Catalyst, go to www.thisiscatalyst.com. Now let's listen in.
That was a really good word. That was good challenge even for me. Just, you know, if we're home alone, we have some extra time to really evaluate where we're spending our time and what we're reading and what we're choosing to fill our minds with and what type of information and really where we're going for hope in this season. But it's been a crazy week, hasn't it? I mean, just absolutely like bananas over the course of this week. It just seemed like every single day, the news was that we were really trying to do everything we can as a people, as a community, as a nation to make sure and do our part to make sure that these germs are not spreading and that we're not putting those that are in high risk at higher risk, that we're making sure that, you know, our healthcare system can be in a place where it can handle this. And so day by day, we're getting announcements from different officials and we're getting mandates and different things are going on. And it kind of, I don't know if you were anything like me, but it was like every day I was waking up going, okay, what's now? You know, it was like it started with, you know, the NBA suspending games. I remember, I think it was on Monday, the announcement was that the Warriors and Nets were going to play their game in an empty stadium. And I said, what is that going to be like? And then later that day, I was like, okay, well, now there's going to be no game. And then it's like, no, we're suspending the season. And then the NHL says they're suspending the season. And then the NCAA tournament says we're not going to be doing it anymore because we all want to take these drastic, or these necessary measures to make sure that things are going. And then, you know, we talk about, you know, the gathering times and just in the circles that I run in with pastors and, you know, everyone was wondering kind of what is everyone else doing? We want to make sure that we're being wise, but we're also being faithful and that we're doing our part in the community, but also doing our part as pastors to shepherd and lead people well. And so there's just an unknown. And like Jason said, like the situation all week long has been super, super fluid with everything. And I went to the grocery store to go get something, and you probably saw it too. It's like people are freaking out, and there's no toilet paper. I don't get it. But, you know, like I'm just thankful that I got like 6 rolls at my house. I'm good for like a week. I'm hoping that maybe the supplies will catch up, or else we're going to be doing what we proposed in the office, is just pulling avocado leaves from the area and using those. I don't really know what we're going to do if we run out of toilet paper, but we thought, I came up with this idea early this morning. I texted Pastor Jason. I said, we really dropped the ball on something. We should have done, for every first-time guest here at Catalyst this morning, we were going to give away a free roll of toilet paper. Like, we could have increased guest visits like tenfold this morning if we would have just announced that. But nevertheless, it wasn't prayerful enough, I guess, when I was thinking about, you know, and you know, with us people, you know, staying home and schools canceling and stuff, we kind of wrestling with that tension between fear and faith, aren't we? There is that reasonable fear, right? Like, and there's reasonableness about it. It's like, you know, we want to make sure and be responsible people. We want to wash our hands and not sneeze on the person next to us. And we want to make sure that, you know, our kids are safe in their schools and they're not passing germs on to grandma and grandpa and that kind of stuff. And there's those reasonable fears, but there's also like those irrational fears, aren't there? Because and the fear of the unknown is what creates so much irrational fear. This virus, it's invisible. And so we don't even know if what we're doing is working. We don't know if the things that we are, the precautions that we're taking are actually going to work. There's an unknown of that. But that fact that it's invisible and we don't even know if what we're doing is actually going to work, it creates a whole lot of irrational fear. And we see that being played out when you walk through the grocery store, is that there's the shelves are empty. The people are freaking out. And a lot of us, you know, some of us even in this room maybe live in a little bit of that fear, but that's our lives right now, isn't it? It's kind of the state of America and the state of the world that we're sitting in. And we live in this tension between faith and fear. It's a similar tension between wisdom and foolishness, isn't it? And we wrestle with, we say, what do we have faith in God for? But also, like, what is reasonable fear? What are we supposed to be wise about? And what are we being foolish about? And it's difficult because we really don't know the answer to those things. And the larger the stakes, the more we feel that tension. And I think whenever I think of tension, I think of a rubber band, right? And so we have on here the side of faith. And I've seen Christians do some really weird things on social media when it comes to faith, like saying, hey, we're just going to pray and declare that this virus has no power over us because Jesus said that, you know, snakes aren't going to bite us and scorpions won't sting us and no sickness will overtake us. And so we're going to claim that as victory and we're going to have faith in God. And so we have that extreme side of faith, but then we have that extreme side of fear. And every single one of us, regardless of where you fall on that scale, you're walking in the tension right now between faith and fear, aren't you? Yes or no? Yes. We are. We're also, and then you throw in this factor, this third aspect of wisdom. So what is the tension between faith and wisdom? Also, what is the tension between fear and foolishness? And it's a tension that we all live in, especially right now. And the larger, or the more that's at stake, the more tension we feel. It happens in the decisions of our lives, not just things like this with the coronavirus, but major life decisions. Is she the one that I'm supposed to marry? Am I right? Am I supposed to move my family to a new city? Am I supposed to take that job and make a career change? Are we supposed to start a family? Are we supposed to buy that house or take that financial risk? Are we supposed to take that step into ministry or missions that we've sensed that God is calling us into? See, the greater the fear and the greater the faith, the more difficult the tension is that we feel. This story that we're going to talk through this morning, this second sign in the book of John, deals a little bit with this tension between fear and faith. And we're going to watch as Jesus takes this man who is extremely fearful about the future of someone that he loves. And Jesus is going to perform a miracle in his life to turn his fear into faith. And this is going to teach us maybe even some lessons on how we are to wrestle through these areas of tensions in our own lives. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to go to John chapter 4 with me this morning as we take a look at this second sign. Now we're continuing in our series called I Saw the Sign, and I hope that all of you have that song stuck in your head from last week and from social media. We're doing our best to remind you as much as we can about these signs here in the book of John. But if you're new with us this morning, we're walking through 6 of the 7 signs in the book of John. John only, in his gospel, tells 7 stories of 7 miracles that Jesus performed. He calls them signs that point to the divinity and the authority of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Messiah. And last week, we looked at the very first sign. It was the first miracle that Jesus performed. It was when he was at a wedding in Cana and he turned water into wine. And we saw in that sign that the meaning of that miracle was so much more than just allowing the party to continue on. It was to show us, in essence, what the gospel is and how he turns our shame into honor. And he covers over our shame, and he offers a new start for every single one of us. And we see this, that John's ultimate goal for all of these signs, and this is kind of the bullseye and the target for us, in John chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, he gives us an answer as to what the goal is. He says, Jesus performed many other what? Signs, there's the word, in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these, the 7 that we're going to, or 6 of the 7 we're going to walk through, were written that you may believe that Jesus is Messiah, Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so these signs are there for a purpose, not just to tell a good story, but to show us some larger truths about who God is and what faith looks like in him. It's kind of cool, too, that this second sign or the second miracle in John comes after a conversation that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, Jesus has this conversation with a man talking about what it means to have eternal life. And in John chapter 3, verse 16, he tells Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, there's that golden thread through the Gospel of John that is belief or faith in God that is most central to who we need to become as people of God. Faith, saving faith, practical faith, saving faith is what John's ultimate goal is. And so he tells that once again in this story that illustrates this tension that we live in as people. But because of Jesus' great love for us and the compassion that he has over us, he has the ability to turn our fear into faith. So what do you do when the tension between faith and fear feels like it's at a breaking point? Who do you go to? How do you know when to trust your fears and when to trust Jesus? John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 43. If you're there, say word. All right. I'm really happy that you guys came this morning. I had like a dream there was going to be like three people in the front row. And this was all for naught. All right, here we go. John chapter 4, starting in verse 43. It says, "After 2 days, he left for Galilee," talking about Jesus. Now, verse 44. "Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine." Okay, so John is going, hey, okay, remember that first sign? It was not an allegory, as some would say it was. It was not a parallel of another healing story from other healers of the time. Remember that time when he went back into Cana and he turned the water into wine at a wedding? He's back there again. "And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death." Here's the problem. This man is desperate to find healing for his son. Like any of us have that level of desperation when someone is potentially on their deathbed, especially someone who's young. And the pleading that we do with God when it feels like the world has turned unfairly against us. I don't know if you heard the story or not. There's a tragic story in Ventura about a sophomore at Ventura High School that was struck by that truck on Seward Avenue. I mean, my daughter knew of people that were close to him, and just what a heartbreaking situation. And I can't even imagine what it would have been like to be that kid's parent in the hospital pleading and begging God to heal my son. Can you imagine? Some of you can imagine what that's like. But that's the situation that this man is. He is pleading with Jesus to do something about his son. And I wonder, when people come to Jesus this way, was it the first place that he went to, or was it his last resort? How many doctors took a look at that boy before he made the trek to go find Jesus? I don't know. The scriptures don't tell us that. But we can imagine, like, for us, is where do we go in those similar situations? He had heard of Jesus' healing power. And so he went from his home to the one person that he knew could heal. When was the last time you had an urgent prayer and begged Jesus for something? Like really pleaded, as if your life or someone else's life depended upon it. maybe it was a sickness, or your marriage is about to fall apart, or a child is ill, or someone that you love has got a horrible diagnosis. Or maybe it's an addiction, and you've pleaded and begged Jesus for decades for there to be some sort of healing over this addiction in your life. And you know exactly where this guy is because you know what it's like to have that feeling that if Jesus doesn't fix it, it's not going to get fixed. The faith step of this man to go and find Jesus is a model for every single one of us when we're afraid. Where do we go? Last week, the problem was that there was no wine at the party. And that is nothing compared to this. That's a problem. This is a crisis. Where do we go first? See, fear can cause us to do a lot of stupid things, like hoard toilet paper. I saw an article about a guy this last week that had bought thousands of dollars worth of hand sanitizer, and his plan was to buy it and then resell it online, and now he's stuck with like $8,000 of Purell and he can't sell it. I'm like, hey, that's what you get, sucka, right? Like, fear can cause us to do some really stupid things. But fear can also push us to God, can't it? And that's what it should do, just as this man did. That which cures our fears are not the things of this world, but only Jesus. Just like Jason read in Scripture earlier, like, our hope is in God. And hopefully, when you're feeling afraid, that your fear doesn't cause you to run to something else, but that it causes you to run to Jesus. And so that's what this man does. He went to Jesus and he begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. And then Jesus responds with this: unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Okay, this idea where Jesus says, unless you see something that defies all reason, that is a supernatural, personal experience with God, you will not believe. Think about yourself for just a moment. What caused you to believe in Jesus? What was it in your life that made you say, yes, I believe in Jesus? Chances are, for most of us, is it was some sort of personal conversion experience that we could not explain. It was a pull of the Holy Spirit that drew us into the presence of God. Maybe we were at rock bottom. Maybe something significant happened in your life and there was no other way to explain it other than God did it. Maybe you were neck deep in addiction and sin and muck and dirt and everything, and you cried out to Jesus for healing, and in a moment you felt the freedom of forgiveness that could only be found in Jesus Christ. And it was from that moment forward you said, yes, God, you have my life. My wife and I have a relative that we've talked about in times past, and she's an atheist, and she's a very conversational atheist with us and has respect for what we do to some extent, but doesn't understand why we believe what we believe. And we've had conversations with her in the past that, what would it take for you to believe? And she simply says, I'd have to see a miracle. I'd have to see something that defies all science and reason before I would believe in a God. And this is true for a lot of people. It's true for maybe even some of you here this morning who are still skeptical about faith. One of my books that I read, gosh, it was like 13 years ago before we started the church, the title of it intrigued me. It was called I Sold My Soul on eBay. It's a really cool book, but and it spurred some other books by this author, but it was written by a Hindu turned atheist. And what he did is he wanted to try a social experiment where he wanted to visit a religion of someone in America, and so he's put his soul up for auction on eBay. And he said, whoever wins the auction, all of this money is going to go to this particular charity, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend several months with you visiting whatever worship places of your faith. I will go with you and see what it's like to live the life of a person of faith. And he chronicles that, and it was actually an evangelical Christian that won the bid, and they spent several months, they developed a very close friendship, and they visited churches all over America together so that this Hindu-turned-atheist could see what it was like to be a Christian and see if it had something to offer him. And the final chapter of the book, he didn't convert, but at the final chapter of the book, the question was, is what would it take for you to convert? And he said the exact same thing. I would have to see a miracle. And I would have to know that that wasn't some sort of a hoax. And that's what Jesus says here. He says, you people, and that's for most of us, says, you need to have a personal experience with God. You need to have some sort of life transformation before you will actually believe in me. We've said this before, we'll say it again, for so many of us this is true, but secondhand Jesus will never produce firsthand faith. We can't be living vicariously through someone else's faith. Jesus has to transform us. And so when he says, you need to see a sign or miracle, Jesus is like, I'm going to do something for you, Dad, so that you can believe in me. And so in verse 49, the royal official then said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. So Jesus says, you're going to need to see a sign and wonder. And what's the man's response? Jesus, follow me. Jesus, I need you. Do what I ask. The mileage between Cana and Capernaum is about 16 and a half miles. And the man made the trek to find Jesus. And when he found him, he said, Jesus, I need a miracle. But it's on my terms. I need you to come with me. I'll show you the way, Jesus. There's only so much time. You have to be there with him. See, fear will also, in our prayer life, cause us to dictate terms to God. It's not wrong. I mean, it's human. But it's also not totally right either. See, he thinks that he can dictate the terms to Jesus. See, he has great faith that Jesus can do this work, but He's about to learn a lesson that is a lesson for all of us to learn, is that Jesus is not only healer, but he's also sovereign. Because he's God. God is going to do what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants to do it. Not when we want, and how we want it, and when we want it. See, Jesus is powerful, but he's also sovereign. And so trust and faith means that we trust that he can and that he will on his terms. And that's a hard truth for a lot of us to understand because we want God to fix things now, don't we? We want God to cure that addiction now. We want God to fix our marriage now. We want God to heal grandma now. We want God to bring that child home now. And we come to him and we say, God, will you do this? And will you do it now? And sometimes he does. And this story reminds us that he doesn't always follow our command. because he's sovereign. And so then Jesus gives him a command back. I think it's interesting. This guy's like, sir, come down and follow me before my child dies. And look what the command that Jesus gives back to him. Go. You go. And your son will live. And he puts faith and fear back in tension for this guy. Because he has faith that Jesus is going to heal, doesn't he? But now Jesus is telling him to go. Because I'm going to do something on my terms and not on yours. And you can imagine this man's tension that he's feeling. He says, I trust you, Jesus, but you're asking me to go back to my son without you. It was faith to go to Jesus in the first place, wasn't it? How much faith was it to turn around and walk away from him for 16 and a half miles? I wonder how many times fear caused him to stop and want to go back and plead with Jesus to come with him. How often did he go, am I doing the right thing? He told me to go back, and he promised that my son would be healed, but he's not even going to be there. And does he realize that, like, it's going to be a while before we get back to him? He may be dead. I mean, we may be looking at a Lazarus situation here. This story teaches us a lot about what personal faith is supposed to look like. And this man has a lot of it. It teaches us, number one, that personal faith means putting trust into action. See, he took Jesus at his word. And it says here in verse 50, when Jesus says, go, your son will live, look what happens next. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. He took Jesus at his word and he departed. He walked back, not knowing the future. Now, old theologians have always wrestled with what is faith? What in essence is faith? In particular, what is saving faith? When we talk about faith, like what does it take for someone to receive salvation from God? What does faith actually look like? It's a very difficult thing to define. And so old theologians have basically said that faith encompasses three things. And they use three Latin words to define what faith actually is. It says, faith on the front end is something called notitia. And notitia means that there is a certain level of notes or knowledge that needs to be communicated. So when we talk about the gospel, you cannot put your faith in Jesus Christ unless you know about Jesus Christ, right? If you know nothing about Jesus, you can't put your faith in him. And so it comes by hearing what that means. What is salvation? Who is Jesus? What is the good news of God? So the notitia is the receiving of the information. The second step in faith they called was a census, which means believing that it's true. Okay? So you hear the good news, and then you believe it to be true. So when you say Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you can receive forgiveness and eternal life. And you go, yeah, okay, I believe it. That's what a census is. The third and most important part of faith, ancient theologians have always argued, is something called fiducia, which means putting your faith into action. It's like using the old stool analogy. There's a stool over here on the side of the stage. It's like, I believe it's a stool, or I can see that it's a stool. I believe that that stool will do what it was intended to do, which is to do what? Hold me up. But is that faith? Faith is actually sitting in the chair. And that's the demonstration of belief. And so for this man, he not only knows who Jesus is, he believes that Jesus can save his son, but then he does exactly what Jesus tells him to do, and he walks back. And I often wonder, what if fear kept him from walking back home? What if he disobeyed Jesus? What if he stood there for 15 more minutes pleading, no, Jesus, you have to do this, you have to. But no, that's not what he did. When Jesus gave him a command, he did it. And with each step, I wonder if his faith grew or his fear grew. I don't know. For me, I like to say I'm a man of faith, but if that were me, I'd probably do a lot of doubting. With each step, I'd probably second guess whether or not Jesus was going to do what he said he was going to do. That's just me. But his step of faith is the perfect example of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11, where it says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And so his step of faith was to allow Jesus to do a new thing in his life. So personal faith is not just a faith that acts, but personal faith is also a faith that allows us to give God the experience that he wants to give us. See, nothing is more powerful than God doing something supernatural in your life. And Jesus knew that this man, in order for him to believe, he was going to have to do something unique. Look what happens. It says, the man, verse 50, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Sometimes it takes an act of faith to see God do the impossible in our lives. Fear will paralyze us, and fear will often keep us from experiencing the miracles that he wants to do in our lives, the faithfulness that he wants to show in our lives. But what we learn from this man is that when he begins to take steps of faith and he obeys and trusts Jesus, it creates a platform for God to show off and to show up in his life. And so the question that I asked myself as I was reading this devotionally was, Chris, what fear is keeping you from seeing God do great things in your life? And so I'm just going to turn that question back to all of you. Is it what fear is keeping you from seeing God do great things in your life? What are you afraid of? Especially if God has told you what you're supposed to do. What are you afraid of? Because if God is for us, who could be against us? Jesus tells this man to go, and what does he do? He goes. I don't know how many times in my own life when I've sensed God say go, and I'm like, are you sure? Because I'm afraid. And so he goes on his way, and his son is healed at the exact time that Jesus says, tells him that his son will live. And look at the last half of that verse. It says, he and his whole household believed. See, personal faith is also, should always be transformative for you and for those you love most. Because of this miracle in this man's life that he did with his son, not only did he believe, but so did the people around him. And his whole family did. Because if we've truly had a supernatural experience with Jesus that has transformed our lives, the natural outpouring is that other people see it too. That's part of our prayer for our theme of 2020 is plus one. is that we want the people in your life to see how Jesus has changed us. And if you've had a personal, supernatural experience, a transformative experience with Jesus, share it with others. Help them to believe and experience that which has changed your life. If you've experienced healing, share about your healing. If you've experienced freedom, talk about the freedom. If you've experienced forgiveness, talk about forgiveness. If you've experienced restoration in your life, talk about how Jesus has restored you and made you new. Because the gospel isn't just for us personally, but it's for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. And it's Jesus' desire for every single one of us that our fears will be turned into faith. Just like it was here. So whether it's fear of sickness, ultimately we trust him. If it's fear of what the future of your marriage looks like, obey Jesus and leave the consequences to him. And trust him. And do what he tells you to do. And maybe for some of you here, you've been fearful about what following Jesus in your life is going to do to your life. And so you've been holding off or afraid that following Jesus is going to drastically change your life. And let me just give you a little heads up. It will. Following Jesus will ruin your life, but it'll save it, won't it? And so I don't know what the fear is that you're hanging on to. Jesus wants to turn your fear into faith this morning so that you learn to trust him and obey him and watch him do a transforming work in your life. Let's pray together. Jesus, we worship you this morning because you're not only willing, but you're able. Will you, in whatever area of our life that we've been fearful about, will you do something in us that will turn it into faith? Whatever that is for us. Maybe we're afraid to take a stand. Maybe we're afraid to pray. Maybe we're afraid to share our faith. Maybe we're afraid to tell our spouse that it's time to begin following Jesus together. I don't know what it is for you. But my prayer is that when Jesus says, "This is what I want you to do," that we would have the faith to do it. And we trust you, God, that you're going to do a transformative work in every single one of our lives, as you did for this man. We love you, and we worship you now, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.